Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, we're going to read verses 22 down through verse 31. Talking this morning about the omnipotence of God. Isaiah 40, 22 says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as the grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning to look into your word, to find out more about you. Father, we thank you that you are all-powerful. Thank you that you are always with us, that you know all things. We thank you that you meet our needs. Father, I pray this morning as we look at these things that you'd help us to have a greater love for you, and a greater desire to serve you, and that you'd use these things in our hearts to draw us closer to yourself. Father, I pray you give me the words to say, you guide my lips, guide my thoughts, that you would be honored and glorified through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Omnipotence means all-powerful. It's a big word. But to say that God is all-powerful, to say that God is omnipotent, says that he rules over all. He is sovereign. He's in control of all things. But there are other things to understand when we talk of God's power. First of all, power belongs to God. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1:20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So power belongs to God. Therefore, anything that needs power, anything that needs the ability to move, anything that needs strength, anything that needs substance must realize that that power comes from God. And we think about that every day. You get up in the morning, the power to just get up out of bed comes from God. The power to go to work, the power to go do anything we need to do that day, that power comes from God. Second thing also is that God's power is limitless. You know, we go through a day and by the end of the day, we're whipped. We're just worn out. We have to rest. But you know, God's power isn't like that. God's power doesn't drain down and then he's got to build it back up. It's limitless. And because he is infinite, every aspect of his being is without limit, and that includes his power. When God gives power to his creation, it does not diminish his power. His power is constant. He gives, but he does not give away his power. So the power that he gives us to live each day is a continual power that he can give us. This morning I want us to look at some things, the ways that God's power is demonstrated, from things we can see to things we cannot see. The first thing I want us to look at, first of all, is God's power in creation. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. This is the first place, first place in the Bible where we see God's power. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This is the first and greatest demonstration of God's power when he spoke all of creation into existence. And if you look at verse 3, if you look at verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, each of them begin with, "And God said." That's pretty powerful. And nobody ever has and ever will be able to duplicate that power. Nobody can ever just simply speak something into existence as God did on those 6 days of creation. Now, Hollywood would like us to think that man can, through magic and through his own manipulation, man can make things appear and reappear. Well, that's just a cheap imitation of the real thing. You know, Pharaoh's magicians tried to do that when Moses came to Pharaoh. It was just a cheap imitation. Because God's power was always greater than that. And they oftentimes, those attempts by man to duplicate that power are often influenced by demonic activity. And even there's no power except what God gives us. If you look at Job chapter 1, verse 12, Satan came to God and says, "God, if you will take those things away from Job, he'll curse you to your face." And so what did God do? He said, "Okay, Satan, I'm going to give you some limited power to do some of those things to Job." But even that power came from God. Satan had no power except what God gives. And we have to remind ourselves, you know, when we have fear, when we have despair, when we have things that we're worried about something, we have to realize, you know what? Nothing can happen to us except what God allows, because he is all-powerful. When God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't say, "I want a horse over there," so he threw out a horse. I want a cow over there, I want an oak tree over there. I want a whale over there in that body of water. He didn't just throw those things out. You know what he did? His power created every detail of every organism that we see around us. You know, man cannot understand the details of each living organism. Man is still discovering those things. But God created that in his power, and each one of those things he designed to reproduce itself. The power that created all things is the same power that sustains all things. You know, God didn't just throw it out there and say, "Well, I hope it stays together." No, it's Colossians 1:17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." All things hold together because he holds it together. That's his power in creation. Secondly, God's power over creation. Not only in creation, but over creation. Turn to Genesis chapter 7. Let's read verses 17 to 24. Genesis 7:17, it says, "The flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils were the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. This was probably the greatest demonstration of the power of God over his creation. When God brought the flood upon the earth, the firmament of the earth was broken up. That canopy that covered the earth, that was broken up. And it brought a deluge of water down. It also says the fountains of the deep were broken up. And so you've got water coming from above, you got water coming from the ground, and it's just a huge deluge of water. The landscape that we see across the earth today, you think about that. You look across the west, you look across the east, you look across the north, the south, everywhere you look, and the land is beautiful. There's mountains in the west. People say, wow, those mountains are so neat. You realize those mountains may not have been there before the flood? Because we had an area just north of us there in Montana, we drove through, it was about a half hour north of us. You drove through a canyon. And you drove through that canyon for about 10 minutes. And as you looked on both sides of that canyon, you saw layers of rock that were like this. Now normally when you pour dirt into a bucket, it doesn't layer like this. What happened? The power of God was evident in the flood. And every layer that's there is from the deluge that God caused because of his power over creation. And throughout Scripture, we can see many examples of God's power over creation. If you were to look at Exodus chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel complained because we don't have any meat. They wanted some meat. All they had was that manna. They said, we want some meat. And so God told Moses, he says, okay, Moses, I'm going to give you meat. And for them, it was going to be so much meat that they were going to get sick of it. But God says, I'm going to give you meat. And so what does he do? He causes an east wind to blow. And what does it do? It covers the ground with quail. Who was that? It was the power of God over his creation. It wasn't something that all these quail all of a sudden decided to go lay on the ground. No, God blew those in. God covered the ground to provide for his people. If you were to look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, Jonah had been fleeing from God. And eventually he told the sailors, I said, I'm running from God. So they threw him overboard. And Jonah says, you got to throw me overboard. No. And so finally they threw him overboard. Verse 17 says, God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. What was that? It was the power of God over his creation. He guided that great fish to go and swallow up Jonah. And then in the end of chapter 2, we see he guided that great fish to take Jonah up on the land and deposit him on the dry land. We see in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Jonah was feeling sorry for himself because he wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. So he goes up on a hill and he's feeling sorry for himself. And God, in his mercy, causes a gourd to grow up over Jonah. And then after a while, God causes an east wind to come up and wither that gourd. And Jonah gets upset again. But what does God say? He says, Jonah, I'm the one that has power over the gourd. It was God's power displayed over his creation. You look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 18 to 23. Daniel is thrown in the lion's den because he was praying to the God, the one true God. And he's thrown in the lion's den. God shuts the lion's mouths. What is that? It's God's power over his creation. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 39, the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up. And they say, Jesus, wake up. They're in the midst of a storm. He gets up and what does he do? He simply says, peace, be still. His power over its creation. In John chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, the disciples have been out fishing all night. And Jesus says, have you caught anything? He says, no. He says, throw your nets on the other side. And what does he do? He fills the net full of fishes. His power over creation. God orchestrates all that. God demonstrates his power. His power over his creation shows his authority, shows his ownership. The third thing we see is God's power in man. And the first aspect of his power in man is physically. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Nathan the Syrian came to Elisha and he needed to be healed of his leprosy. And Nathan finally, after being reluctant, finally obeyed their instructions. He went down and he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. And what did God do? He healed him. We also see that God used leprosy later on when Gehazi was deceptive. And he caused leprosy to go to Gehazi. So he healed Naaman of leprosy, but he caused it to go to Gehazi. In Job chapter 2, again, the power that Satan had over Job's health. was given to him by God. Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah was sick unto death, it says. But he prayed to God and he said, God, I've tried to do what's right. I've tried to be faithful. And he pled before God. And God told Isaiah, go tell him I'm going to give him another 15 years. What is that? It's the power of God in man over his physical needs. Over and over during his ministry, Jesus healed many people of their physical illnesses. And we have many records of that throughout the scriptures. The power of God that created all things is the same power that brings sickness. It also gives healing. You know, several of us have been through some physical things lately, some physical ailments, some physical illnesses lately. And there's still some that are dealing with that. But you know what? God brings those into our lives. It's his power that brings them in. It's his power that heals us of them. And yes, the doctors, he gives them the understanding to know how to help us with those medications, or how to help us with surgeries and such. There's no power except God gives it. And we have to realize that. Even in the midst of difficult physical ailments, God is the one that gives the power and gives healing. But secondly, in God's dealing with man, or in God's power in man, we see God's power in times of weakness. In 2 Samuel 22, 40, let's turn there. 2 Samuel 22, verse 40. We see this often echoed in the Psalms when David records that, but 2 Samuel 22, 40 says, For thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. David realized his strength was from God. It was God's power that gave him the strength over his enemies. In Isaiah 41, 10 says, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. Paul had been pleading with God to take away the thorn in the flesh. Verse 9, God comes to him and says, He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How is God's power displayed? It's displayed in man through man's weakness. And God gives his strength in times of weakness. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Oftentimes our inner man is weak, but he gives us strength in our inner man. It's through his power. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, and really the whole chapter is full of examples, but in verses 33 to 34, it talks about all the people endured. Now, how are they able to endure those things? How are people who, you know, just in centuries passed from us, these Puritan preachers, how are they able to preach? How are they able to suffer? How is men be able to be martyred for Christ? You think of even recent examples, Richard Wurmbrand, who suffered many years in prisoner of war camp. How was he able to do that? Well, he was just strong. No, he wasn't strong. It was the power of God giving him the strength to endure those things. In Hebrews chapter 11, it was the power of God that gave these people the faith to endure those things. So we see that in times of weakness. But we also see the power of God in man to transform hearts. And we're having a conflict with someone, or we see someone that's heading in the wrong direction in their life, what should be our first resource? Prayer. Go get to the source. Go find the source of power that we need to deal with that. Why? Because it's God that has to do the work in the person's heart. He has to do the work first. You know, I've been able to talk to people lately about that, and you get to where you're like, how do I deal with that person? First thing we got to do is pray. Pray that God would work in their heart. Pray that God would prepare their heart, because only He's the only one that can. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, Solomon's taking the throne. And let me read that for you. Just a neat verse that reiterates God's power in Solomon's life. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. David's speaking here, and he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." It's the power of God to transform a life. It's the power of God that gave Solomon the ability to rule, to lead his people. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins." It's God that does the work. There's other examples. Daniel chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And Daniel told him the interpretation of that dream. And what did God do? He used that dream, he used the fulfillment of that dream to transform Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Nebuchadnezzar had to go out and live among the beasts, eat grass, and his hair grew out, and it was matted, and just, it was ugly. But God used that to transform Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And Nebuchadnezzar declared after that time that God is God alone. Darius did the same thing when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. Daniel was taken out of that, and Darius said, "God is God above all." John chapter 4, Jesus comes to the woman at the well. And he tells her of her need for living water. And she goes into the town and she says, "Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" That was the power of God working to transform her heart. Luke chapter 8, the maniac of Gadara. At one point he was able to tear chains and just nothing could bind him. But when they came to him and Jesus, they saw him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says. That was the power of God to transform his heart. And then John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night kind of quietly. He says, "Hey, got some questions." Jesus answers his questions. Jesus reveals the truth of the gospel to him. We see later on how Nicodemus was a part of ministering to Jesus after his death. God had transformed his heart. God did the work. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Who does the work to bring a person to Christ? God does. It's God's work in transforming a heart. It is his power that transforms a life, and it is his power through the Holy Spirit that helps a believer to reach maturity or to grow in spiritual maturity. If you're here this morning and you're resisting the prompting of your heart to receive Christ, you are being deceived by your own heart and by the devil that you know better than God does. The problem with that is that the end result is eternal death, not eternal life. So I encourage you this morning, if you're sensing that prompting in your heart to receive Christ, please receive him today. Answer that prompting. You'll never regret it. That's the power of God to transform hearts. And then fourthly, we see God's power to accomplish his purposes. Anytime God gives his word, we can be sure it will come to pass. In the garden, when he told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or else they would die, Adam disobeyed God, and he brought the sentence of death on himself and on all mankind. See, God will never make a promise that he will not keep or that he does not have the power to accomplish. Genesis 18:14, God had told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. What does he say? He says, is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. No, nothing's too hard for the Lord. His power is able to accomplish anything that he says he will do. In Ezra 8:22 and Nehemiah 2:18, God had promised that a remnant would come back to Jerusalem. And in both of those books of the Bible, we see that God allowed Ezra to come back and rebuild the temple and establish worship once again. In Nehemiah, we see that God allowed another group to rebuild the walls and to accomplish that. God fulfilled his word. He allowed that to be accomplished. And as you read through those books, it says it was the good hand of our God upon us. It was his power that enabled them to do those things. The greatest illustration of the principle here of God accomplishing his purposes is the work of Christ on the behalf of men. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 18. It says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Or to look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. See, God demonstrated his power to accomplish his plan of redemption by providing the only way for man to be saved. But he fulfilled his word. He kept his word. When we come to the book of Revelation, Pastor Harmon referred to this in Sunday school. Revelation is not just a book of allegory. You come to the book of Revelation, we don't see there a hypothetical situation that maybe hope things work out that way. No, we see the power of God victorious over all evil and the redemption of his own to himself to spend eternity with him, and we can be certain those events are going to take place. It's going to happen. God recorded in his words, it's going to happen. One other point to make here is supported in several passages. That is the work that God intends to do in the heart of every believer to conform us to the image of his Son, to make us to look, to think, to act, and testify as Christ would. God said he wants to conform us to the image of his Son, and we need to allow him to do that in our lives. It's his power that will enable us to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We read Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Philippians 1:6, he that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of redemption. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to quote or say read this one because I don't want to mess it up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And there's others, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, 2 Peter 1, 3. It's God that does the work. It's God that enables us to grow. It's God that enables us to be conformed to the image of his Son. How does that power come? How do we get that power? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 5 through 10. How do we get that power of God in our lives? 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, the devil's out there, and what does he do? He says, oh, you're too weak. You can't do that. There's no way. And he continually tries to discourage us from doing what we should be doing. How do we get that power? Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He gives us grace. He gives us power. It's not something we generate on our own, but we've got to submit ourselves to him. We've got to humble ourselves before him and say, God, I need that power today. I need you to help me today. God, I'm struggling. I know if I do it in my own flesh, I'm going to respond wrong. I'm going to hit him, God. I'm going to start swinging. God, you've got to help me today. You've got to help me respond right. God, why am I going through this trial? You've got to have his power. We've got to humble ourselves under his hand and let him do the work. Let him enable us to respond rightly. And he will, because he always keeps his word. And that power that he used to create all creation in 6 short days. I mean, man has a hard time just making one little thing in the laboratory in over a year time. God did it in 6 days, and he spoke it into existence. That same power is the power that works in our hearts, in our lives, that he wants us to take advantage of and take part of, that we can be what he wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your power that works in our lives. Father, I pray that each one of us would ask you to search our hearts. See if there's anything there that's hindering your power in our lives. Confess it as sin and then seek your power, seek your strength, seek your help. Humble ourselves under your hand that you may exalt us in due time, that you may raise us up, that you may strengthen us, establish us, settle us. Father, I pray that you would continue to do a work in each one of our lives. Encourage us, Father, because this is a power that we can access any time in the day, any time that we need it, simply by calling on you. We thank you for those things. In Jesus' name, amen.